You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Today we're going to begin a new series. We're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark, and children are dismissed for children's church. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being the true cornerstone in our lives that gives us direction, keeps us straight, provides the foundation for growth, for living, for perspective. Help us, Lord, that now as we look at the Gospel of Mark, may we have a keener insight into John the Baptist's work and the coming Messiah. And Lord, again, may we be in awe. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. Biblically, the term gospel does not refer to a book, but rather it means the message of salvation. The gospel, the word itself, means good news or glad tidings about the greatest story ever told regarding the greatest person who ever lived. Now that's what evangelism is, telling people the greatest story, which is all about the greatest person who has ever lived. As is of all scripture, the gospels were inspired by God and written in four harmonious accounts. Each gospel provides factual account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. With the first three, they're often called synoptic gospels, which means the same or common. And these have a similar presentation, but with all four of the gospels, they all have different themes. They all highlight as a primary characteristic something different about Jesus. Matthew's theme is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Mark tells us that Jesus is a servant. Luke informs us Jesus is man. He is the God-man. While John tells us that Jesus is God. So they all have those different themes, but they're all talking about that one same Savior. Matthew and John, these men were eyewitnesses to the gospel events. Luke used his investigative skills of Jesus' ministry to write his own testimony, while Mark based his gospel on the teachings of Peter. The book was written somewhere between 50 and 70 AD. Location of the writing was probably Rome. The author is Mark, also known as John Mark, and his audience were Gentile believers of Rome. Let's take a look at the first three verses to begin with, talking about the prophecy of the good news. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Now, Isaiah's prophecy about the coming Messiah, back in chapter 40, verses 3 and 9, occurred at least 700 years before John the Baptist's ministry began. Both the Jews and the Gentiles were very familiar with the term gospel, but it was understood very differently. For the Gentiles, the Romans understood the term gospel to refer to the arrival, the supremacy, and the triumph of an emperor. The Jews, however, in the Old Testament, the gospel refers to a military victory, a political triumph, and physical rescue. But Mark attaches the term gospel to the Messiah. This would have caught the Jews' attention. They would have understood that Mark was referring to the message of salvation, which pointed to the ultimate deliverance of God's people by the Messianic King. When gospel is used in this sense, it refers to the royal exaltation, and enthronement of the King of Kings. The gospel is therefore the greatest news ever proclaimed to a sinful person. Now just think for a moment, all the people you're around. And we live in an age of information overload, and you can have immediate access to questions that are asked. Yet, please keep in mind that the greatest news to the people that sit to your left and to your right, you pull up at the red light, the stop sign, going through the grocery line, getting your hair cut, playing sports, whatever you might be doing, the greatest news that they could ever possibly hear is the gospel. And sometimes we can lose sight of that because we become familiar. But for the Christian, what does the gospel mean? The Ebola virus struck humanity in 1976, and it is a deadly virus. The fatality rate of the Sudan strain is up to 71%, with no proven treatment to kill the virus. So you can imagine that if and when a treatment to kill the virus is discovered, there will be a rapid deployment to all who are infected. To not do so, wouldn't that be immoral? To have the ability to kill the virus, to destroy it, and not dispense it, not to tell people about it. However, sin struck humanity in the Garden of Eden, and it has a 100% fatality rate. There is one proven treatment, and it has a 100% recovery rate. Is it not a greater moral responsibility to share this treatment, the gospel, with all humanity? Again, perspective can help us. What is your life characteristic of? Someone walks up to you and says, they don't ask you, what do you do? They ask you, what's important to you? Something to consider. There are two messengers highlighted here. Mark's gospel quotes from two Old Testament prophets regarding the divine messenger. In Mark 1:2, which we've already read, I'll read it again, says, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way." Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. While Mark 1:3, going on, Mark 1:3 says, He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. This is a quote from Malachi 3:1. Both of these Old Testament quotes and references refer to John the Baptist. However, Malachi 3:1 mentions two messengers. Let me read Malachi 3:1. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. John the Baptist is the messenger of the coming King of Kings. But Malachi mentions the messenger of the covenant. The covenant mentioned here refers to the ancient covenant with Israel and with Abraham, which also included the promise to the Gentiles, to the non-Jew. And, you know, the Apostle Paul revealed the mystery of this promise that goes back to that Old Testament passage. And Paul reveals it in Ephesians 3, 5 through 6, by announcing the church. That was a covenant promise. In other words, John the Baptist was the messenger who would prepare people to receive Jesus. Jesus was the messenger of the new covenant that would break down all the barriers between God and man, men and women, between Jews and Gentiles. And these barriers are all around us, and people just don't know. This last week, I was standing in line at Panera, and this one fellow comes over here, and he's a little loud, and he's complaining to the individual behind the desk about something. It wasn't clear to me. And there's another guy standing here, and he looks, and he has this big smile on his face, and he comes over and he just taps the guy on the shoulder and says, it'll be okay, they'll put it in a bag for you and take it. And then I realized what was asking. He had ordered the meal to go, but when he went over to get it, it was to eat there. And the guy turns to him, and when he first responded, I thought these guys knew one another. And he looked at me and he said, are you talking to me? And who do you think you're talking to? And this guy grabs the guy like this and starts pushing him across, swearing at him across the counter. And I'm thinking, okay, now where do I intervene here? And then he lets him go. And then this guy that's upset tries to taunt this other guy into hitting him. Go ahead, just do it. And then this other guy walks over and he says, is there a problem here? Do I need to call the police? And then it settled down and the guy left. And the young man was, it was obvious he was just trying to encourage this guy. But there's this division that immediately came up. Now, of course, we have no idea what was going on in this one man's life. But the one guy there, he's like this. And so after he got his meal, I walked over and I put my arm around him and I said, you know what? I saw what happened. It was very obvious to me that you were trying to encourage this man. I said, you know, you didn't do anything wrong. Don't let it destroy your day today. We are to be messengers of good. The gospel is good. And there are times that we don't have the opportunity to share all of the good news, but we have regular opportunities to share good with people. Jesus, one of his characteristics, he went about doing good. That would be a nice nickname. Oh, there's that person. They just go about doing good here. They just go about doing good. Jesus the Messiah, again, John the Baptist was the forerunner to him. Jesus was the Son of God's human name. It means Yahweh is salvation. Wow. What a name. Yahweh, the personal name of God, is salvation. I am that I am. The self-existent one is salvation. Christ is actually a title. It means the anointed one. So we have Jesus Christ, Yahweh is salvation, the anointed one. The Son of God identifies Jesus' lineage and nature. He is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father, which identifies Jesus' right to rule over all creation. John shouted, "Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Prepare the way for Yahweh's coming." The coming king is none other than God himself. Prepare actually means to make ready for the king's arrival. I mean, might you do some things different at your house if Jesus was going to come? You might get the vacuum cleaner out. Might get the duster out. What is there about cleaning and visitors? What is this insatiable appetite we have for cleaning up the house when people are coming over? I mean, I've never gone into someone's house with a white glove and gone, "Huh, how about that?" But we understand that we'd like to present a clean house to visitors. Well, John the Baptist, part of his message was to prepare, make ready for the king's arrival, but also says in this text that he is to make straight, or it means to clear. And here, the idea is to get your heart and life right and true. That's the way we prepare for the arrival of the king. And one of the misunderstandings by many, and I've heard this more than once from my non-believing friends, "Well, I'm just not good enough, you know, for God, and I'm sometime I'm going to accept him, but I just need to kind of work on my life for a while so I can get things in order, so I can better prepare myself." Well, we're going to see here in a moment, the only way that we can prepare ourselves is through repentance. Because the kind of cleaning that we need is the cleaning that only the Spirit of God can do. And it was a week or two, and I've forgotten who told me this, but I thought it was very good, I thought a great example. But he said that when people say to him about, you know, "I need to clean up myself before I become a Christian," he said, "Well, it's kind of like fishing. You catch the fish first, and then you clean them." Oh, that's a good point. You don't clean the fish first and then catch them. And you know, the hook, if I can use that metaphor, is the love of God. This is what lures people. And you are the one who is the bait, if I can use that metaphor. They see Jesus in your love, in you going about doing good. So this whole idea of John was calling people to identify their stubborn hearts of unbelief and sin. This would lead to a straight path of righteousness. And I think that for all of us, regular cleaning is important. I've got into the routine of each night before I actually get in bed, I sit down and I have verses by my bed. I will read one verse three or four times. Then I'll lay in bed and I'll just meditate on that verse. It is a great way to fall asleep. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, what's typically handed to my consciousness is that verse. When I wake up in the morning, typically the first thing I think about is that verse that my subconscious has been mulling over the entire night. One of the great ways to fill your mind with the Word of God. It's also a great time to review the day as you're laying in bed. A great opportunity to confess any sins that maybe you didn't throughout the day. Going back over your day and reviewing. This is part of the idea of preparing yourselves as instruments of righteousness. We are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is a form of spiritual service of worship to God. Holy and blameless. One of the ways that we can clear the path, be regular confessors. In verse 4, the messenger's message. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Not turn to a man, not turn to a person, but turn to God. Now, it's important that if we've sinned against someone or someone sinned against us, to go. But we don't need an intermediary for confession. You as a priest unto the God Most High have direct access to our high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. What a privilege we have. We call out, Father, what is it, son? What is it, daughter? Wow. What a privilege. The name John means Jehovah has been gracious. There are five men in the New Testament who are named John. But the Gospel of Mark refers to only John, called the Baptist, whose father was Zechariah and whose mother was Elizabeth. Now, John the Baptist, he grew up in the wilderness. While spending the duration of his ministry along the Jordan River. And here's a picture of the Jordan River. Kind of looks out in the wilderness, doesn't it? Doesn't have that blue kind of look to the water, like maybe if you're over in Hawaii, you know, or the Caribbean, nothing quite like that. This is where John the Baptist, this river, is where he did his baptizing. Now, the wilderness, it's important to understand what's really going on here. When the Jews are being called out where they're living, they come out into the wilderness. Something more here to be understood. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they left Egypt. They left a place of bondage. They were in bondage to the Egyptian rule, the taskmasters. And they went into the wilderness with Moses, where they received the first covenant, you know, the covenant of law, Mount Sinai. They were in the wilderness when they got that first covenant, which prepared them to live in the earthly promised land of Canaan. John the Baptist is calling the Jews out from their bondage of sin into the wilderness to confess and to look for the Messiah who would bring the new covenant one of grace, which enabled them to live in the promised land of heaven. One of the common characteristics is that the Old Testament is full of shadows of things that we see the reality of in the New Testament. And John's ministry is highlighting that for us, particularly about coming out of bondage into the wilderness to meet the one who can really deal with our bondage and who leads us to our eternal home. But John's baptism, it required humility. How many of you really like humility? Does humility bring a smile to your face? But I suspect that for many of you, when you meet someone who's humble, there's like this sense of, man, that is so cool. That is so right. And also, it's really uncommon to come out as a son or daughter of Abraham and to come out to this guy out in the wilderness and be baptized, admitting your sin. This required humility. It's important to realize that it wasn't just the mere activity of being baptized that God wanted. God is always looking at your motives. And in this case, it needed to be sincere repentance. This is also something that can be done at night. Thinking about not only what you did or what you said, but what was behind it. Probably one of the most bothersome things for me is when I do this and then I realize, oh, that wasn't for the glory of God. That was for the glory of Michael. What did you say this? No, what did you really say it? Oh, it was about me. Not him. Not the Messiah. And then that's an opportunity to confess. I assure you, I confess daily. And this is good. It's good for all of us to have this sense and desire to live lives that are honoring to Him. But to look at our motives, it's not enough to identify an emotion or to identify a behavior. Because if you never get at the root issue underlying it, you'll never identify, if there is one, you'll never identify the lie that you're believing that naturally leads to the emotion that's expressed that typically leads to a behavior that's sinful. You've got to get back to the root issue. And oftentimes we need the Spirit of God to be asked, Lord, what's really behind that? Why do I have this sense that I need to tell people this or say this? Humility is esteemed as an esteemed virtue in God's kingdom. Never forget that. It was a common characteristic seen in Jesus' life. A demonstration of authentic repentance was a willingness to be baptized, a willingness to be publicly identified with Jesus. Now keep in mind that these Jews coming out, they didn't know that Jesus was on the scene. John did. Remember? John did. He even leaped in his mother's womb when he came and encountered Jesus' mom. Remember? Those who were self-righteous would not humbly submit themselves to be baptized by John. You didn't see the Pharisees and religious leaders going out to talk to John to be baptized, because they They knew they were good enough. You know, they kept the law. Of course, according to Jesus, they only kept it outwardly. That's never the intent of even the first covenant. It was always from a pure heart, but no one could do it. And that's, again, it was pointing again to the needed and coming Messiah. And John knew he was on the scene. He hadn't shown up yet, and there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that John and Jesus ever met until when he shows up for being baptized. But those who are self-righteous, they stayed away from John the Baptist. But because of John's direct preaching about sin, some people admitted their sin and were willing to turn from it. Willingness is the repentance. That never means that you turn from what you're doing to another strategy or clever way to deal with your problem. That's not what repentance means. It means, literally, turning from your strategies, which got you in trouble in the first place, to God. He says, God, I can't fix this. Please do what's necessary in my life that there would be righteousness. That's true repentance. Have you been baptized as a Christian? This is an opportunity to honor him, to glorify him. But these people needed to be forgiven. Only faith in Jesus could do that. Therefore, John points people to the soon coming Messiah. Let's look at verse 5. Now we're going to look at the people's response. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. So there were a lot of people that went out. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Let's take a look at this next map. I'm sure that's really clear again. I just wish I could figure out a way to be able to map this size so you could see it. But here you have Galilee up here in Samaria. Then you have Judea down here. Back in the Old Testament, when there was a division, this was the northern portion, this was the southern. Now, here's Judea. Some of your maps, you might even read in Scripture, it says Judea, or compared to Judah rather than Judea. Judea was the name that the Romans gave to Judah when the Romans took over. So some of your maps, you'll see Judah down here, and here this is Judea. Same place, just a different name given by the Romans. But Judea, in contrast again to Judah, Judea, which included Jerusalem, was the southernmost portion of Israel, while Samaria and Galilee were to the north. The Jordan River comes down through here. Was the largest and biggest river and flowed from the Sea of Galilee, down to the Dead Sea. So it came all the way down through here. Biggest river in Israel. I want to read a quote from Mark Horn in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark. He said, by making the pilgrimage to the Jordan, those who believed John's message showed that they wanted to be visibly separated from those under judgment when the Lord came. Because they understood that there was judgment for sin. And they understood, at least in part, what the role of the Messiah was. They wanted to be members of the future purified Israel. Undergoing John's baptism helped them anticipate that they were not only God's covenant people, but that they would remain in that covenant after God casts others out. in order to be assured that they would be included in the future forgiven Israel, whose iniquity would be removed, they needed to repent and ask for personal forgiveness now. So again, you get a better understanding of the motivation of people leaving Judea, going out into the wilderness, into this dirty river, and seeing this weird kind of guy out there. And he was kind of strange. Verse 6, we learn a little bit more about John's wardrobe and menu. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. I bet a lot of you have some coats made of coarse camel hair. And he wore a leather belt. Well, I got a leather belt. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, John the Baptist was a Nazarite. And he was an unusual man. Might even be called peculiar. Some of you use the word weird. His conception was supernatural by old parents, and the Holy Spirit filled him while he was in Elizabeth's womb. John's daily diet was a wilderness man's diet. I think the military ought to think about getting this into their menus set up. Of course, maybe they do already. Probably when you're out there in survival and tactical training. I mean, don't you see this menu a lot on some of your elite restaurants here in Colorado Springs? Honey and locust, sweet and crunchy. I mean, there it is. Probably one of the favorites. Typically, you pay extra for it. Now, here's a good look at a locust. Doesn't that look tasty? Yummy? They're really not quite that big. But, how would you take one of those things and dip it in some honey? Now, John's diet was actually full of nourishment. For locusts are full of protein and can be roasted, boiled, dried, and ground up and baked in bread. Just think, add a little warm honey, and wow, there you have it. We might even have some of this at our carry-in today. So just look for it on the table. Since John wore coarse camel hair and a leather belt, this tells us he wasn't really interested in fashion, but rather durability. John's wardrobe identified him as a prophet like Elijah, who wore similar clothing. John was certainly different, and some probably thought he was indeed weird. Nonetheless, he wasn't ashamed to represent the coming Messiah. Have you ever seen someone ashamed? What's the body language like? Looking down, don't make eye contact. I remember when I was playing racquetball, this is when I first moved into the area, and one of the guys stopped, turned to me, and I go, no, we were not talking about God at all. He turned to me, looked at me during the match. He said, are you one of those born-again Christians? And I just thought, wow. I looked at him, and I said, actually, there aren't any other kind. Oh. Now he's become a good friend. I don't think he's in the kingdom yet. I was delighted that I have a moment to be a witness for Christ. Yes, I am. I am. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We're going to see that in John here in a moment. There is no doubt that the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you will be viewed as peculiar and may even be called weird. Nonetheless, don't be ashamed. And don't worry about your wardrobe. Instead, be faithful to the message of Jesus that he's given you to carry to those around you. Because you have a set of people that you are around that no one else in here has, that same group of people to be around. There's certainly some overlap. But you are a priest, remember, unto the God Most High? You have direct access to God. And all your stuff that maybe you would drop your head in has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Walk in light of the truth. Jesus said that John the Baptist was like Elijah. What in the world does that mean? Let's take a look at Matthew 11, 12 through 14. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And from that time, John the Baptist began preaching until now. The kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say," he, referring to John the Baptist, "is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come." Jesus was saying that if the Jews accept John's message as being from God and therefore receive Jesus as the Messiah, John the Baptist would have been the Elijah-like figure in Malachi 4:5. And here's Malachi 4:5. "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day the Lord arrives." But did the Jews, did they accept Jesus as the Messiah? Or did they reject him? Well, we know they rejected him. The problem was the Jews didn't reject Jesus as the Messiah. And therefore, another prophet like Elijah will still come. Now, Revelation 11, 1 through 9, it speaks of two witnesses that come down from heaven. This Elijah-type witness might be one of these two witnesses. I don't know for sure. But we do know that people rejected the Messiah. And John the Baptist was the messenger of this one and true Messiah. Let's take a look at John's announcement in verses 7 and 8. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John said of Jesus, "He is greater than I am." In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said of John the Baptist, "I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." So here you have John saying that Jesus is greater than he is. And Jesus says, there's no one greater on earth than John the Baptist. But what did John the Baptist say that he was not worthy of? John knew he wasn't fit, even as the greatest man on earth, to untie Jesus' sandals. Now let us let that settle in for a moment. Jesus declared John the Baptist as the greatest man on the planet. Now, there are a lot of people who say that they're the greatest person on the planet, even today. But Jesus declared that John the Baptist was the greatest on the planet. Yet John says, I'm not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandal. To stoop down and untie someone's sandal is a humble act. But John indicates that even to do this humble act, he is not worthy. Do you have a proper perspective of Jesus? Do you have a proper perspective of who you are in light of who he is? Something that's characteristic with all of us is the temptation for pride. Pride, by definition, means that you have an insane estimate of who you are. An insane. I mean, if humility, by definition, means having a sane estimate, a proper perspective of who you are, well, then pride would be having an insane or an improper perspective of who you are. And what are the things that kind of at least prod us or tempt us to be proud? Well, the list is rather lengthy. Probably some crossover for all of us, but there might be some unique things for each of us. Nonetheless, regardless, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might exalt you. Remember, humility is a virtue of the kingdom of God. Now, to better understand this baptism, there are actually four types of baptism. There was a baptism in the Old Testament when someone converted to Judaism. It symbolized the Gentiles' rejection of their sinful lifestyles and their acceptance of the Jewish faith. They were now considered a member of God's chosen people. John the Baptist's baptism, this required a willingness to turn from sin, similar to that in the Old Testament. But this was in preparation for the one who could forgive sin. This was the job of the forerunner, John the Baptist, directing people's attention away from himself and towards the coming divine king. John himself, remember, had disciples, had followers. And then it came to a point, and we'll learn this later, that you need to be following him. You need to be following him. Sometimes in the Christian family, I hear people say, yeah, this is one of my disciples that I'm helping. Your disciples? Is that what the Great Commission is? Go about making disciples after yourself? Now, I know what they mean, but it's theological. It's incorrect. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was regularly going like this, but people needed an example. He said, here's how you can follow Christ, because he's the one we're following. We don't follow people as lords. We don't worship people. That is unique for Jesus, the Messiah, alone. So we see conversion to Judaism, John's baptism of repentance, and then there's Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism was by the Holy Spirit, giving salvation and power. John's ministry washed people on the outside, but Jesus' Spirit cleans us on the inside and gives us power to minister. Remember Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Remember, it kept growing north. I mean, the whole idea is it just kind of grows. Because of the power, part of the power is recognize our sins have been forgiven. They're not held against us. Wow. Jesus says, I'd like you to tell others about that, about me in particular. In the Old Testament, there are examples of God's Spirit coming on people and then leaving. Not until Pentecost did the Spirit come to permanently remain within every person of faith. So we've looked at conversion to Judaism as a form of baptism, John's baptism of repentance, Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. What about Christian baptism? This is an outward demonstration of being previously baptized by the Holy Spirit on the inside. See, when you're baptized, and every true Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit, there are no exceptions. There are no second events, as some teach. Scripture just does not teach that. But the point being that when we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you can't physically see that. And part of our journey is to bring attention to God, to glorify the shine on Him. So when we go through the, you know, obey the command of being baptized in water, this is a dying to self, sin, death, and being raised in Christ. That's already happened at baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the water baptism is a public, and it's meant to be public, not just you and somebody else. It's a public announcement. Look what Jesus has done for me. Am I thankful? Am I grateful? Christian baptism glorifies God by publicly declaring that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. In summarizing John's wilderness message, the good news of Jesus and His kingdom was unlike any other king, past, present, and future. The new king is Jesus, who offers mercy, grace, and forgiveness for all who repent. Again, repentance is honestly admitting, I just can't keep to God's standards. I'm going to walk by faith and trust that His Spirit in me will do it. For those who do repent, they receive not only salvation, but are sealed. We've talked about this in the past. They are sealed by God's Spirit until their arrival in heaven. Wow. Talking about having the deck stacked in your favor. Good reason to lift your head up. Sometimes it seems at times that Lucifer and this world just keeps pushing our head down, walking around, woe is me. You know, regular confession and being authentic and honest about your Christian faith and your Lord, there's a sense of great joy and security in that. Paul himself said, I'm just not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that, Paul? Because it's the power of God for salvation to all who have faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you ashamed? Meditation and application. Two things I just want to highlight. Christian baptism. Jesus has given every one of His followers salvation and His Holy Spirit. One thing He commands of you is that you be baptized by water to bring glory to Him. This is not an option to choose from, but a command to be obeyed. For those of you who have not been baptized, you have an opportunity to humble yourself like John and point people to God. Through baptism, shine on God by publicly announcing what He has done for you. You know, one of the things, I honestly don't know if all of you who are believers have been baptized in water. And again, being baptized in the water does not earn you salvation. It's an outward expression of the salvation that you've already been given. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't, please talk to me today. Please talk to me today. And we'll have a baptism. Secondly, God's messenger. John came before Jesus, and you came after Jesus. I'm pretty sure of that. Recognize that you are God's messenger to those around you. They are living in the wilderness and need to be freed from the bondage of their sin. God has sent you as his messenger to them. Some of you think, well, that's my job. Actually, it's not. Individually, it is. But it's all of our responsibilities to be proclaiming the gospel, the good news about our Savior. God has sent you as his messenger to them. Humble yourself and share the good news with someone this week. Why not? Why not just see if God's really in this? Let me challenge you. Pray. Pray this morning. In a moment, we'll pray. And ask the Lord, I'm available. And Lord, you know, when I think about this, my knees start to shake. But you tell me that you've given me power to be a witness. I mean, you think about it in a courtroom. A witness comes up. He testifies that he's telling the truth. At least I think they still do that. And sits down, and then he's asked questions, or she's asked questions. What you saw, what you did, what you heard, what you smelled, whatever. You're testifying to what you have observed. That's it. You're testifying to facts. So you think about being God's messengers. This is what God's done for me. I just thought you'd like to know. You know, have you ever had someone, I had this happen to me, I was getting a license not long ago, going to the courthouse to get a license renewed, and there was a couple of parking spaces, and I was parking, and this one, the guy runs up and says, hey, up there there's a parking meter that's got money on it. Really? Man, thanks. I backed up and went in there. Thanks, I appreciate you telling me that. That was good news. It compares nothing. It's squat to the gospel. Yet I was grateful for that. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would give each of us, myself included, another opportunity to tell someone this week, Lord, between now and next Saturday, about you. And Lord, I would ask that it would be a fun time. That when it comes, when the opportunity comes, we would know, oh, this is what we prayed about Sunday morning. And here God is, the one who sits in the heavens, and he listens to every prayer we ask. And here he's saying, here he is. Here's the opportunity. Now, don't worry. Don't get anxious. Just tell them about me and what I did for you and how they can come to know me like you did. Lord, may we do that with great delight for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.